Whoops. Nice to be back in Listowel again. And lovely to see all your smiling faces. Why am I doing this? Well, just this morning, the elders at Markham Bible Chapel, our home assembly just outside of Toronto, announced that they are in the process of considering the reopening and meeting such as you began to meet here last week. So they may be interested in seeing what it kind of looks like.
You're
kidding. Well, okay. That must mean the Lord says forget that and carry on. That's what happens. There's high tech, there's low tech, and there's no tech. Psalm 103, please. Yeah. Not too many years ago, I remember hearing, before long, you will phone a person, not a place. And I thought, wow, that's really far out, like technology. And yet, in spite of man's advances, here we are. And if we believe, and we must believe, that God causes or allows all things, then what his purposes are in causing or allowing this pandemic are not clear to us, but one thing is very clear. It would seem that God is making a statement to all of humanity in spite of the huff and puff and the arrogance and the pride of it all. See how vulnerable and weak and susceptible you are. To paralyze much of the world and much of what the world took for granted is quite shocking. I mean, it's one thing for me in downtown Toronto to be surrounded by this pandemic thing, but I'm out here in Listowel. This is farm country. And yet here we are under these conditions. Very, very strange times. But the government has been making a lot of noise, as you know, about benefits. And there's a certain chap in Ottawa who has our credit card. And he's being very generous with our credit card, but the bill is still going to come to us. And so there's lots of benefits, but many of them will need to be paid back, if not on an individual basis, on a national basis by way of taxation or whatever. But tonight I'd like to speak about other benefits that cannot be paid back, that far exceed anything that would come out of Ottawa. And we read of them here in Psalm 103, where David says in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Some people, you know, I used to hear the quip years ago that being a Christian is wonderful and the benefits are out of this world. Well, that's a little bit trite, because the benefits of being one of God's people are not just out of this world, they're here, in this world. And I have no idea where you're at in your personal life, emotionally, physically, financially, or spiritually. I have no idea, but I take great comfort in knowing that God knows where you're at. God knows what your needs are, God knows what concerns you have. And at a time like this, it's very easy to focus on what we have not got, what we cannot do, what I used to have, what we used to do, what I wish I had, what I hope I have in the future, rather than what I endeavor to do this evening, which is focus on what we have by way of benefits from God. Now, of course, the greatest benefit is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul says in Ephesians, he himself is our peace. That's a loaded statement. He himself, no help from anyone else. Not his mother, not his disciples, not you. He himself is, not was, could be, should be, will be. He himself is our peace, peace with God and the peace of God. This word bless is very interesting because sometimes I'll receive emails, and I'm sure you do as well, where people will sign off and say blessings. I think I know what they mean, but this Hebrew word, barak, means to kneel, to adore, to congratulate, salute, praise, or thank. And I understand that the emphasis here would be congratulate the Lord. When do we congratulate someone? Well, when they have accomplished something great, when they have become something great. And so this word is telling us to congratulate the Lord. It's a word that we use often, but I thought we would pause and emphasize what it actually means so that we can take advantage of that meaning as we follow through the rest of the passage. Congratulate the Lord, O my soul. What's happening? David's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? You ever have a bit of a standoff with someone, that him, that her? You can fill in the blanks. And do you ever find yourself going around muttering to yourself? You're talking to yourself. Well, David is talking to himself. And what part of himself is he speaking to? He says he's addressing his soul. What part of David is his soul? Well, it's not his body. It's the part of him that would give animation and life to the body. There's a lot more could be said about that. But in Matthew 10, verse 28, we read where Jesus says, "Fear not those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Jesus himself makes a very clear and definite distinction between the physical body and the soul. There are certain cultists who will tell you that you don't have a soul, you are a soul, so that when you die, your soul ceases to exist. That does not stand the scrutiny of Scripture at all in any way, shape, or form. And Matthew 10:28 is a very good verse to go to because you won't have very long. Once they realize you've actually got biblical evidence to refute one of their doctrines, they'll be on the run. Fear not those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You cannot kill the soul. Now, some of the sharper folks here tonight are saying, ah, but the rest of the verse says, fear him who can kill, or fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There's a difference between killing and destroying. The word destroy is like the word perish. It means to render unusable for its original purpose or intent. Bless the Lord, O my soul, says David, and all that is within me. Literally, this is put your whole heart into it. So he's speaking to himself. He says, listen, soul, congratulate God and do it with all your heart. Put your whole heart into congratulating God and congratulate, bless his holy name. There's a verse in the Bible, in the Psalms even, where it speaks of God and David says, holy and reverend is his name. Did you hear that? Holy and reverend is his name. Now, you know where this, you know, I could go on a rant here. For any individual to take on the title reverend, that's delusion. Why? Because the Bible says, God says, holy and reverend is his name. Don't touch it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This word forget not means don't have a bad memory. It means don't stop bringing to mind. Continue to bring to mind. You know, when we read about God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's not speaking of God having a bad memory or a poor memory. It's literally saying, God is saying, their sins and iniquities I will not bring to my mind anymore. Now we could apply this to those relationship issues that we have, couldn't we? Like brother, sister, husband, wife, and so on and so forth. So you don't bring a long litany of past events into the future, into the present, because the gospel declares that our sins and iniquities are not brought to mind anymore by God. And if we are to live out the gospel, and we must, then we dare not do what God does not do, or where would that leave us? In very dire straits, to say the least. Forget not all his benefits. I count more than 20 benefits of God in Psalm 103. This chapter is very familiar to most people, but let's just see how far we get through it with the time that we have. So he goes on in verse 3 to say, who forgives all your iniquities. So there is the first benefit, is not just forgiveness, but full forgiveness, a full pardon. Isn't that marvelous? All iniquity. Who forgives all your iniquities. You may not forgive yourself all your iniquities. Your spouse, your neighbor, your workmate, your other family members or friends may not forgive you all your iniquities, but take heart in this, that on the basis of the word of God and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus on the middle cross, he forgives all our iniquities. Now, you know, we could go home happy with this, couldn't we? It's only the start. All your iniquities. Remember, David is speaking from experience, isn't he? David knows what it is to sin. I know what it is to sin. And you know what it is to sin. We're very familiar with sin. But are we familiar with the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God? David was. David is. Because after one of his, perhaps his worst of sins, you know, I hesitate to say that because God doesn't categorize sins. How serious was eating fruit from a tree in a garden? What's the big deal? Big deal is God said, don't do it. And God said, if you do, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So God doesn't categorize sin. Some people say, some religions teach that there are mortal sins. They're serious ones. They'll take you to hell. And there are venial sins. They're not so serious. We lived and worked in Ireland for 10 years, as you know. And when I would hear that from the clergy, I would say, excuse me, sir, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. All sin is mortal sin. All sin. David says in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And he goes on. So when David speaks about the forgiveness of all his iniquities, remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's speaking to his own soul, and he's reminding himself that God has forgiven all of his own iniquities as he speaks to his own soul. Who heals all your diseases. Now the question would come up here, well, why do people still get sick? If God heals all your diseases, the tense here is that God is able. He has the ability to heal all of our diseases. You could go back to Exodus on that. It's the same as The forgiveness of sins is not unconditional. There is a condition to it, and the condition is repentance and faith. Repenting of our sin before God, and then by faith, taking him at his word, and receiving the forgiveness of God on his terms, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the forgiveness of all of our iniquities is not just go ahead and sin, no problem, because you're covered. No, 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 that's not what it says. That's not what David is saying. David is saying that God is capable of, he's approachable, he's ready, he's eager and willing to forgive all your sins on his terms. And so it is when it comes to the healing of sickness. There is not a sickness that God is not able to heal. But God is the one who chooses whether or not he will heal. So when we read that he heals all your diseases, it's not saying, well, there's no contradiction. Because the context is his ability. And it's conditional upon what? Upon his choice of what he will heal. I say that to you because, without going into detail, I sat in a doctor's office in Toronto General Hospital in 1979. And I always get a little twitchy when I tell this, which I don't do very often. I had the chief blood specialist in Toronto, in Canada, tell me, that from his medical perspective, the way he put it was, he said, there is no medical explanation for what has happened to you. I went from being on death's door to in about 48 hours. And I can tell you, it was God's doing. And in the interim, I was on my knees, pouring my heart out to God, saying, Lord, if you wish to take me now, that is your choice, and I submit to your will. But I've just met the love of my life. There is such promise of a life together serving you, Claudette, and ministering to you. Little did I know then that the Lord would call us out into full-time Christian ministry. And I spent 48 hours on my knees in a dark room pouring my heart out to God. And on the Monday when I went to that doctor and they redid the blood work several times, he said, there is no medical explanation for what has happened to you from Friday at 11 o'clock in the morning to Monday at 11 o'clock in the morning. He said, if you ever begin to feel that way again, you come right back, right here. Come right to my door, knock on this door, right here. I've never been there again. God is able. He is able. But he will decide who and when and how he does the healing. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction, which is to say, your life was in the throes of destruction. And your life has been redeemed from destruction. If we were to ask people to write out a meaning, the meaning of redeems, on a piece of paper, we'd probably get quite a diversity of responses. But the word redeem essentially means to buy back something that already belongs to you. Let me give you an illustration. Human illustrations are always weak and limited, but it may help. In Ireland, there was a neighbor down the road not too far away. He was a lawyer. He lived on the other side of the train tracks, and he had a nice place. And it turns out he had a very nice stereo system. And he used to act in the courtrooms for some of the thugs, some of the very rough and tough illegal individuals in the city of Limerick. And so he came home one day to discover that his whole stereo system, worth about $8,000 at the time, was gone. Later that night, a knock on the door. He opens the door and he sees this group of five or six thugs. The Bible speaks of them as certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. King James, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Well, here they were at his door, and he said, what are you doing here? And they said, we have your stereo equipment. Wonderful! Oh, where is it? They said, it's in the van. He said, let me help you bring it in. They said, just a minute, we want to discuss terms. He said, terms? That's my stuff. And they said, that's right, yeah. That's your stuff, but we have your stuff. $8,000. What would you do? Well, evidently he loved his stereo stuff. He paid it. He paid those guys $8,000 to redeem what was his. That's the meaning of the term redeem, redemption. And there's a lot more could be elaborated on. It's a marvelous teaching. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This word crowns means to bestow upon you or to encircle you. Everywhere you go, you are going to find the loving kindness and the tender mercies of God. Now, if you go into places of darkness and sin, don't say, well, I'm okay to be here and do what I'm doing and be with the people I'm with, because everywhere I go, I'm surrounded by the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. Remember, God's terms, on God's terms. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So this is satisfaction and contentment. Contentment. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not just helpful, good idea, you got to try it out. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We live in a world, it's quite skewed at the moment, but when the advertising world is operating on all cylinders, you know what it's telling you, don't you? You need this. You can't possibly be happy and content and satisfied without this. How about another one of these? You need a bigger one of those. Get a different color. Get a different face. Sometimes the ads will come on and say, men, are you suffering from low self-esteem for lack of hair? And I talked to the television. I said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not at all. It's a losing battle. Every hair is numbered. The numbers are decreasing. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't dwell on what we don't have. Let's rejoice in what and who we do have. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for most who are oppressed. No, it's for all who are oppressed. Well, you say, well, I know a lot of people who are oppressed who are not experiencing the righteousness and the justice of God. It's on God's terms. Always on God's terms. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. What's that? Revelation. He acts his acts to the children of Israel. What is that? Preservation. How many times did God make his acts, his ways known to Moses and to the children of Israel? Over and over and over again. See, this is, David is building an irrefutable case where there's not a crack of daylight in it. It is airtight. Layer upon layer of the mercy and the grace, the loving kindness, the tender mercies of God over and over and over. On his terms. On God's terms. They're available on his terms. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Abounding in mercy. Let's pause on this word, abounding. In Romans we read, where sin abounded, grace did more abound. True or false? False. You're right. It would sound like it's true, but it's not true enough, because the word says, where sin abounded. Any sin abounding? You see any evidence of sin abounding? I suppose life out here is, you know, not, there's not many sinners out here. Maybe there's not much sin going on out here. But I can tell you, down in the city of Toronto, it's everywhere. And it follows me around right here. But my Bible tells me, God tells me, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. My mother used to say, Gary, don't take God for granted, but you cannot out-sin the grace, the mercy and grace of God. Now, she was very careful to choose when she said that. If I was feeling particularly down or guilty about something, and she was trying to encourage me to move into the realm of the joy and the power and the peace of a clear conscience on God's terms, she would remind me of that verse, where sin abounded, grace did much, much more abound. He will not always strive with us in verse 9, nor will he keep his anger forever. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that there are times when God does strive with us. Strive, meaning oppose. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. The Lord Jesus said to Paul, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, the things that I'm putting in your way that are supposed to get your attention. They're supposed to hurt like a mosquito. They're supposed to stop you and wake you up to assess and evaluate what's going on here. So the Lord intervened in very dramatic ways, as we know. But this verse tells us that God does strive with us, but not always. And it also tells us, nor will he keep his anger forever. It also tells us that there are times when God can be angry about sin. I'm going to leave this with you, see what you think of it. A child evangelism fellowship worker in Ireland years ago, very wonderful man of God, put his life on the line a lot of times. I was with him one night when I wasn't sure we were going to get home without a body bag. Wild, wild. And he made the statement, the question. He asked the question, but it was a statement. He said, is it not right for us to love what God loves? Yeah, I guess it is. And is it not right for us to hate what God hates? Ooh, we don't like the word hate. You're going to be politically weird, incorrect. What nonsense. What utter nonsense. I leave it with you. Is it not right for us to love what God loves, or to love who God loves, and to hate what God hates? What does God hate? He hates sin. Hates sin. We have a love-hate relationship with sin. Perhaps if I tell you a lie, I love it because it's going to get me off a hook. But I hate it when you tell a lie to me. So we are, as one man said, sinners are not to be trusted. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And look at this verse 10. We have got to love this one. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Don't you love that marvelous characteristic of God? The latter part of verse 10 actually means that he has not brought a court case against us. He has not brought a court case against us. He has not brought us into court and displayed all the evidence against us as to why we should be cast into hell for all eternity. He has not done that. And I have a little mark here that I put some time ago. What if? What if? So whatever you don't have, you'll never see the hell you deserve if you're a Christian. And whatever you don't have, you'll be forever with the Lord, which you don't deserve. Okay, let's move on very quickly for the sake of time. Verse 11. Oh, this is lovely. For as the heavens are high above the earth, how high are the heavens above the earth? So great is his mercy toward him and toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Okay. The height of the heavens above the earth. Well, I'm reading from Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. There's a distinction between God's thoughts and our thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Would we agree with that so far? If we have God's thoughts, it's because we have come to God on his terms through his word to receive and absorb his thoughts. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, brackets, higher than your thoughts. The gap between God and us is absolutely vast, immeasurable, unfathomable. And yet, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He bridged the gap. We could never have bridged that gap. When I talk to religious people sometimes, they say, well, I this and I that and the other thing. I say, look, how about we get you and me and some of the best swimmers, and we go off to Newfoundland and we start swimming, and we'll have the wind at our back. We start swimming for Ireland. Are we all set for that? And they laugh and chuckle and they think, how ridiculous. I say, yeah, it is ridiculous because, you see, the Olympic swimmers might get further than me. You might get further than me, but I want to tell you this. Nobody's going to make it. Not one. So some Olympic swimmer makes it, let's say, I don't know, 35 miles. Hey, buddy, I'm 35 miles from Newfoundland, and I'm out of steam, and I can't take another stroke, and down you go. Big deal. So you could swim a little further. You see, this whole idea of comparing is dangerous because it's satanic, it's delusion, it's from the father of lies. It completely negates the person and the work of Christ. He himself is our peace. People think if they sin less, they'll be accepted before God. They think that God compares sinners, sinner A with sinner B. Oh, sinner B is having a bad day. Sinner A is having a good day. Let's make a note of that. That's got nothing to do with the way God thinks. You see, that's the way we think. We're down here. He's up there. His thoughts are up there. His ways are up there. We're down here. And just because you may sin less does not make you sinless. Again, just because you may sin less than A, B, or C, or someone else, or sin less than you sinned yesterday, just because you may sin less does not make you sinless. And the act of sin is one issue. The real sin problem is the root of the matter, which is the heart of man, which is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked, says God. Ah, but verse 13, as a father pities his children. One of the things about Listowel is you look forward to the places you're going to preach and you sort of think through the ethos or the mix. And I was saying to Claudette, Listowel is a lovely, lovely assembly. Lots of families, lots of children and young people, farming community to a great extent. And I see a lot of children here, and I see a lot of fathers here. As a father pities his children. There are times, dads, when that tenderheartedness of God, remember, dads, you are teaching your children not just about men, you're teaching them about God, about the fatherhood of God. When our three boys were young and there were times that they needed discipline applied, there were times when I withheld discipline completely and went and took them for ice cream. Kids, are you making notes? This comes in handy. And I said, boys, my job is not only to teach you about mercy, it's also to teach you about grace. As a father pities his children. I used to say to the boys, boys, don't worry about it. You got it from me. And teach them, it's a teaching point. I got it from Adam, all the way down the line. Here it is. And the reason you are the way you are is because of me. You got it from me. They always got a great kick out of that. And you know, it eased the tension quite a bit. Last week, our youngest son, my grandson, was acting up. My youngest son, his father, turns to me and he points at his son. He says, Dad, he got that from you. Bypassing himself. But even when he said that, I realized the teaching point of 33 years ago stuck. It was still there. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And this is not shaken in your boots fear. This is have respect and reverence for. On what basis does the Lord pity those who fear him? Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Dust. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God forms Adam from the dust of the ground. And then God breathed his life. God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So there was an inanimate clump of dust, dirt, mud, clay, no life. And there was never going to be life until God put it there. And what kind of life did God put into Adam? His own life. What kind of life is that? It's a life that has no beginning and no end. God breathed the breath of life into Adam. So Adam's immortality has a start, but no end. Why? That's the teaching of the immortality of the soul. You don't cease to exist when you die. You are immortal. Some people say you're immortal until your work on earth is done. That's not true. You're immortal. Period. Because of the immortality of the soul. And once that life of God was breathed into Adam, Adam became immortal. Didn't mean that he couldn't die. It actually turned out that he would die. But the immortality of the soul would live on. And that's why in Timothy we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's God breathed. God breathed. Look, I'm looking at a page, as you are. It's a white page with black ink. You know, when I was a small kid, at one of the gospel meetings, the preacher held up a big Bible. He said, I've been reading this book, studying this book for over 40 years, and I have yet to plumb its depth. I'm thinking, plumb. How did a plum get into this? Like, I didn't know what to mean. You know, I didn't understand the context. He didn't mean the fruit plum, We have children here. That's why I'm slowing down to explain this. It meant, he said, and I have yet to exhaust the search of it all. Why? Because the Bible speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as he's talking about this book that he's never been able to get to the bottom of, I was sitting there as an 8 or 9 year old thinking, not that big a book. You see, this is not just a book. Oh, well, it's 66 books. It's more than 66 books. This is the revealed mind of God to man. The revelation of the mind and the heart and the person of God to man. And God knows us from the beginning. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Now, let's pause right there. There are all kinds of people who are at a stage in life. Now, this pandemic has really thrown them for a loop. But before the pandemic, there are all kinds of people, athletes, entertainers, politicians, whoever, who parading themselves, championing themselves in all kinds of wonderful ways. Aren't I wonderful? They're at this stage of life. They're flourishing. I've got it made. Verse 16, for as the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And so we see obituaries in the newspaper and on the news about people who died at whatever age, and what do? They talk about their past, what they did and who they were and where they went and where they're from and so on. They never say anything about where they went to. It's a grand thing to be saved, folks. As one brother in Ireland said years ago, he said, our greatest problem as sinners under the wrath and judgment of God has been solved forevermore. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We will never see the hell we deserve. Never. We'll never see it. We'll never hear the shrieks and the weeping and the wailing. We'll never know the regrets, the remorse, the hopelessness, the torment of it. We'll never see it. And yet we deserve it. We must never get over this. Years ago, an evangelist from Wales was having gospel meetings in Toronto, and I was at the prayer meeting before the first gospel meeting, and his name was David Shepherd, and he wasn't there for the prayer meeting. We weren't sure what happened. We thought maybe he got lost or slowed down in traffic. But we thought, well, we better pray. And one of the things we better pray for is for Brother David Shepherd to find his way here to the meeting. And we're praying. And as we're praying, in he comes. And, just by the wire. He just barely made it. So when we finished praying, we looked up. And there he was. And in his Welsh largesse, he said, oh, brethren, he said, I am so sorry to have alarmed you at my tardy arrival. He said, I stopped along the way to get some flowers for my wife. And I must admit, the rest of us are going, timing? He says, oh, what a marvelous time I had at the flower shop. Of course, we're thinking, where's this going? He said, when the young lady presented the flowers to me, I said, oh, look at these gorgeous flowers, so fresh, so bright, so fragrant, so beautiful, just like you, my dear. But oh, one day these flowers will wither and wilt and fade and die. Just like you, my dear. Tell me, where will you be 2 seconds after you die? And we're all thinking, Now, that's a pretty good reason to be a little late for the prayer meeting. And then he made a statement I never forgot. He said, I just love going about interrupting people's lives with thoughts of eternity. The eternity we don't deserve awaits us. But you know, eternal life is not just duration, it's quality. It's also quality. Because the teaching of the immortality of the soul would also say that everyone has eternal life in terms of duration. Well, what's the distinction? Why is it that Christians are said to have eternal life, unsaved do not? It is the quality, the kind of life. Well, when did that life begin? It began when God breathed his word into your soul and you were born again by his spirit, born from above. So we're not just hanging on by our back teeth, hoping and waiting for the Lord's return soon. We are rejoicing in the Lord always. And Paul says, again, I say rejoice. And you say, well, I can't always rejoice. I've got things happening in my life that I can't rejoice about. Well, Paul doesn't say, rejoice in your circumstances always. And again, I say rejoice. That's not what he says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because the Lord is always worthy of rejoicing in. Your circumstances, your health, your finances may not be. Of course, that happens. But the Lord is always worthy of rejoicing in. Go home talking to yourself tonight. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. We hurry on and we'll finish it very quickly. Verse 17. So the last two verses are about the flower flourishing and it fades and away it goes. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. There's this eternality. A lot more could be said about that. On those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, the legacy, the spiritual legacy, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Is that presently? Absolutely. Right now, there's the small g God of this world. But the one seated at the right hand of the majesty on high is the ruler over all. The only difference is that the rest of the world has not yet had that made manifest to them. But that day is also coming. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels. Well, now he's talking to the angels. Well, I don't remember. Anybody here ever talk to angels? Sounds weird, doesn't it? But he's talking to the angels. Bless the Lord, all you... You his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless, congratulate the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers or servants of his who do his pleasure. Congratulate the Lord, all his works. Now he's addressing all creation. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. What are the benefits of God? Here they are in summary. Full forgiveness, full healing on God's terms. Everything's on God's terms. Redemption, loving kindness, tender mercies, righteousness, justice, revelation, preservation, mercy and grace, compassion, pity and understanding, trustworthiness. And he's trustworthy and he's giving. He gives guidance and direction. His love is permanent and powerful. We enter into the protection of his authority. Another benefit is communication. Righteousness, his covenants, his commandments, his throne, his kingdom, his word, his pleasure, his works. See, David, we don't know where David was when he wrote this. But wherever he was completely taken up with who God is. And that's the message for us tonight. That's what I've been enjoying all week. Is is the joy of being taken up with who God is. Years ago in the park in Tralee, where the big crazy festival at nighttime, the festival is so wild and there's such debauchery, I wouldn't even describe it here given the present company. But Sunday afternoons is a very sober event in the park. It's a family event. So there are parents and children and grandparents, and there are thousands of people. And there was a fella who, I had a sketchboard message set up. Now, you have to remember, in Ireland, you know, you have the Catholic and the Protestant thing, historically speaking. And so the title of my sketchboard message was, I Was a Damned Protestant. Some of you are saying, oh, he's swearing. No, I wasn't swearing. That was the title of my message. Well, 99% of the people in Ireland are not Protestants. So, oh, they wanted to hear about this confession of this damned Protestant. And the crowd was massive. And this other fellow from Northern Ireland, he brought along his music thing, and he said, brother, would you like me to... Actually, I hadn't seen the size of the crowd yet. I still had my back to the crowd like this. He said to me, would you like me to sing a few songs and warm the crowd up? Now, you know my background in music. To me, that sounded like performance, showbiz. In my heart, I thought, no, I wouldn't want you to do that. But then I thought, well, he's not my servant. I said, sure, go ahead. And you know what his first song was? Lord, I praise you because of who you are, not for all the mighty works that you have done. And I was sold right there. I praise you, Lord. He was singing to the Lord, not to the crowd. Lord, I praise you because of who you are, not because of all the mighty works you have done. That's another story altogether. I praise you because of who you are. That's what David is doing. And that's what we need to do. This is God's remedy for a life, a Christian life here on earth, of peace and power and fruitfulness in the inner man. May the Lord help us to lay hold of his word, of him, and to forget not all his benefits. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in creation through your word, the written word, the spoken word, but especially through the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you have been blessed and that there has been joy brought to your heart by the proclamation of what you have said about yourself through the writer David. We thank you, Lord, for the vast wealth and riches of your word. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in who you are and go on our way rejoicing and to make an impact on this dark, dark world, for Jesus' sake. Amen.